Good evening. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the elders for giving me this privilege to speaking with you tonight, and I'd like to welcome any other visitors that we might have here. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Tonight, I would like to talk about this peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul is writing to the Philippians. He gives them some characteristics that we as Christians should exemplify in our lives. Paul states that we should rejoice in the Lord, show gentleness to all men, being anxious for nothing, and giving our requests with thanksgiving to God. If we do all these things, Paul tells us that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Peace. Tonight we're going to look at two different forms of peace, and both of these forms can be attained. Both of these forms are for us, yet only one is the true peace. And that peace is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The first form of peace is mankind's peace. From the creation of the world, man has striven for peace with and without God. The world describes peace as a state of harmony, tranquility, or an absence of hostilities. Men have tried to create a state of peace throughout history. Some examples is the Treaty of Versailles. At the end of World War I, different countries came together to prevent another world war from occurring again, which was the main point for the treaty. This treaty was designed to weaken the German Empire. This peace, though it was uneasy, finally was destroyed 30 years later. And you all know that right after that was World War II. The next example is of America in 2001. America had been at peace with the world. We had no major wars going on, and we had no major worries of invasion. Peace was destroyed, though, on 9/11 when Al-Qaeda attacked New York City and Washington, D.C. The point is that mankind's peace can be destroyed. So mankind's peace can be solved, or can be stated in two words: not everlasting. It can be made, yet it can also be destroyed. But there is one other peace that can be attained. And that is God's peace. And that is the perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. Verse Philippians, verse 7. Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, 1. And in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judea. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for the walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You, talking about God, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. We see that this peace surpasses all understanding. There is nothing that man can ever do other than have complete confidence in God to attain this peace. God's peace is perfect, And this perfect peace means whole and secure. And God wants to give it to us. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. God wants to give us this peace. God wants to fill us with peace. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God offers this perfect peace, this peace that surpasses all understanding like a river. It encompasses all worry, troubles, conflicts, and it guards our hearts, as we learn from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. God is the giver of this peace. He offers to us like water that covers everything. Yet, we can be separated from this peace. God continually offers this peace that surpasses all understanding. Yet, we can be separated from this peace. How? By sin. Separating, meaning pull apart or alienated. Why? Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversely. Sin separates us, alienates us from the peace of God. Why does sin separate us from God? Well, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Notice in the 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, there is no darkness. Tells us that there is no possible way God can tolerate sin. No way. We have examples of this in the Bible, of God being separated from man because of sin. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, God has created the world. He has created man. He has put them in the Garden of Eden, and he has given man one command: not to eat of the tree of good, not of the knowledge of good and evil. Man disobeyed. And turn or look at verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. God drove Adam and Eve out. Why? Why did God drive Adam and Eve out of that garden, that perfect garden? Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. When we reach chapter 7, the children of Israel have crossed over the Jordan. They have attacked Jericho and won. In verse 1 it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. As you recall, God had said, I will give you the city of Jericho, but everything in that city will belong to me. And Achan took it. In verse 4, Joshua sends men to scout out the city of Ai. They come back. It'll be easy for us to attack. There are a few men. And look at what happened in verse 4. So Joshua sent about 3,000 men. They went up from there, and they fled before the men of Ai. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Verse 7. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. In verse 10, God said to Joshua, Get up. Why do you lie on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. God would not be with him. Why? Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Yet Paul tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans. This sin that separates man from the peace of God, how can we attain it? This peace that surpasses all understanding can be attained through the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been made justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by what? By his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Christ's blood, his blood only, shall we be reconciled. In Colossians chapter 1, if you would turn there, Paul is talking to the Colossians about the preeminence of Christ, about how Christ was and is before all things. Beginning in verse 17, And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father in him that all fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present to you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and you are not moved away from what was preached, from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We were alienated, pulled apart, separated by our wicked works. Yet we have peace through the blood of Jesus on His cross. We receive the peace that surpasses all understanding. How did Jesus make this peace? Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile to them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There is a barrier between Jew and Gentile. Christ came, broke down the barrier, and reconciled mankind through His blood on the cross. But what does Jesus' peace do for us? It guards our hearts. We've already read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and Paul is telling these Philippians that if you have this peace that surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts. Turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ promises if we come to Him, He will give us the peace or the rest. It gives us the assurance of peace. It gives us trust. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews 12. And in chapter 11, the writer goes on and he names out specific people in the Old Testament. By faith, all the time, using Abraham, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, and many other people.
And in verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. If we are willing today to lay aside our sins, we can trust that Christ will finish what he came and what he began. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the world, and the world and the Word was in the world. Now I'd like to look at two examples, or first, let me come back. It gives us, again, the most wonderful thing we have, a relationship with the Father. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we call out, Abba, Father. Jesus' peace allows us to call God our Father, allows for God to call us His sons. I would like now to look at two examples of this peace that surpasses all understanding. One is secular and the other is biblical. And the first story begins with this. The first example begins with a story. When the Great Chicago Fire consumed the Windy City in 1871, Horatio G. Spafford, an attorney heavily invested in real estate, lost a fortune. About this time, his only son, at the age of 4, succumbed to scarlet fever. Mr. Spafford drowned his grief in work, pouring himself into rebuilding the city and assisting the 100,000 people who had been left homeless. In November of 1873, he decided to take his wife and daughters to Europe to enjoy a vacation. When an urgent matter detained Mr. Spafford in New York, he decided to send his wife and daughters ahead. He saw them settle into a cabin aboard the luxurious French liner Ville du Havre, and an eased feeling filled his mind. So he moved into a room closer to the bow of the ship. He then said his goodbye, promising to join them soon. During the small hours of November 22nd, 1873, as the Ville du Havre glided over smooth seas, passengers were jolted from their bunks. The ship had collided with an iron sailing vessel, and water poured in like the Niagara. The Ville du Havre tilted dangerously. Some passengers clinging to posts tumbled through the darkness, and some were swept away by the powerful currents of the icy ocean. Within 2 hours, the mighty ship had vanished beneath the waters. A cable reached Mr. Spafford, and on the message was, "Saved alone." You see, Mrs. Spafford was found nearly unconscious, clinging to a piece of wreckage. And out of the 273 passengers that were on board the ship, only 47 were saved. The 226 fatalities included Mr. Spafford's 4 daughters. Mr. Spafford immediately booked passage to join his wife. And en route, on a cold December night, the captain called him aside and said, "I believe we are now passing over the place where the Ville du Havre went down." Mr. Spafford went to his cabin, but found it hard to sleep. And I can see him rolling around in his bunk, can't sleep, thinking this is where, or this is the place, where my daughters died. And I can see him sitting up in his bed, and he said to him, saying to himself, "It is well. The will of God be done." You see, Mr. Spafford later wrote these words, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Mr. Spafford, he had assurance that his sins had been nailed to the cross, and this allowed him to have peace in his time of tragedy. But we have another example. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I would like to look at God's perfect peace through the example of Paul. Paul has been placed in prison a second time. And this letter is a farewell letter to Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy he has fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith. Yet, in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knows he's going to die. He might have even known when he wrote this, the very hour his life would be taken. Yet, what do we see in Paul? Do we see a man who is afraid of death? No. We see a man who could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The book of 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy he is the victor. He tells Timothy that he will die and he is not afraid. But what does Paul have in his life to give him the confidence to say, "Oh Hades, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The answer is the peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul's confidence is in the knowledge that his sins were nailed to the cross, that the blood of Jesus Christ had cleansed him of his sins. Paul exhibits peace that surpasses all understanding. In conclusion, we can have this peace that surpasses all understanding. Yet it will be no work on ourselves. It will be through the blood of Jesus Christ. We must meditate on the words of God. Turn to your Bibles to the passage that we started out with, Philippians chapter 4. And I would like to read from verse 6 again through verse 9. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And what does Paul say will be with them? And the God of peace will be with you. God's peace can be with us. Jesus offers the same perfect peace. He gave His life. He suffered so that you can have this peace. And yet there are people here who choose to ignore this. Not that they want to. They choose. They don't want it. Christ died. He bled. And yet people here choose to ignore. Jesus offers the only way back to God. And tonight, I would like to ask you a question. All of you. Christians or non-Christians. Tonight, right this minute, right this very second, can you say, it is well with my soul? Paul could. I'm sure many of the other apostles could say that. But can you? Do you have the assurance? Do you have the trust that your sins have been nailed to the cross? It's a question only you can answer. Unfortunately, not everyone will be able to go to heaven. Because people choose to ignore what Christ has done for them. If you need to become a Christian, come tonight as we stand and as we sing.